Now, what's the best form of governance for a country? What's the best model that we can use? Around the world, countries lean either towards dictatorship or democracy or something in between, don't they? With our New Zealand election in full swing, from billboards to the media to mailbox drops, we are acutely aware that we live in a democracy, and this is a good thing. But what about the church? What's the best form of governance for a church? Well, again, in churches, we tend to see models that lean either to dictatorship or the democratic. Most Pentecostal churches are more dictatorial in their structure, where the senior pastor has significant say. So much so, I was talking to a friend the other day, and she said the church that she went to one time, Pentecostal church, one day the minister got up and said, "I'm leaving, and here is the person that's going to replace me," with no consultation to the church congregation or to the eldership. Now, that's not common, but it's not unheard of. So a more dictatorial type of church governance. And then we have some denominations that are structured more democratically, like the Baptists. So much so that in the Baptist church, at any congregational meeting, someone who can move a motion to remove the minister. And if 60% agree, then the minister has to leave. I remember being quite shocked about this when I was in Auckland, where there was a young Baptist minister who used to join with us in our suburb, you know, as you do amongst ministers. Once a month, you'd have lunch together and catch up. And basically, he went to an AGM unsuspecting, and they moved a motion, and he was fired. Basically, you've got 3 months' pay, clear out your desk by Friday. So this minister didn't even get a chance to preach his last sermon or say goodbye from the pulpit. That's because the Baptist church is structured in a democratic way. Now, let's be clear, I have a lot of respect for Baptist churches, like the Mount Baptist church just down the road, and like a number of Pentecostal churches like Curate across the railway track. They're great churches, don't get me wrong. They're great churches, though, because they have a heart for Jesus and they follow him as Lord. However, church life is too important to be modelled after secular systems. Instead, we need to be clear what the Bible says about church governance, how we run the affairs of the local church. And this is exactly what our passage in 1 Peter covers this morning. So before we dive into this topic, which for some of you may be very dry, but since we've got an AGM, very, very relevant, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for an opportunity as we move through 1 Peter to come to explore what you want us to do when it comes to governing our affairs as a local church, as St. Andrew's. May your Spirit help us to hear what we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the 1 Peter passage makes it clear that elders are key to church governance, to the running of the local affairs of the church. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to briefly touch base on the function of elders in the Old Testament. Then we'll see that eldership changes as you get to the New Testament. And then we'll see what our 1 Peter passage tells us here at St. Andrew's about elders in the local church. So elders in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and here in the local church. So starting with the Old Testament. Now, elders are mentioned quite often in the Old Testament. And to get an idea of their role, we're going to look at one passage, and that's that passage in Numbers. As a background, it's the beginning of the 40 years in the wilderness. So the people of Israel had escaped, and it's about a year on, and they've just finished receiving the law at Mount Sinai. They've been camped there, and they're just about to move on to the promised land. But there's a problem, and we see this in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started to wailing, moaning and complaining. Verse 4. It's because they were getting manna every day. And at first they thought this was wonderful. But day after day, the rabble started complaining. They wanted meat, vegetables. And then the whole of Israel was complaining. So much so that Moses was distressed. And so he prays a heartfelt prayer of complaint to his heavenly Father. And this is what he said. in verse 14. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. And then God responds graciously with these words. Bring me 70 Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you do not have to carry it alone. So here, very early in the life of the nation of Israel, we see that eldership is crucial and it is shared leadership, a way of governing God's people, about sharing the load. Now, much more can be said about elders in the Old Testament. There's a number of examples. But let me just add one more thing. The elders in the Old Testament governed in civil matters. So they helped to settle disputes. They helped to explain what the law of God meant and to enforce it. They were involved in legal issues like land transactions and various things like that. Spiritual or religious oversight was not with the elders in the Old Testament. It was with the priests and the Levites. Still, this passage makes it very clear that elders are important when it comes to governing God's people and they share the load. Now, things change as we move to the New Testament because from when the church was first born, governance, the running of the local church, was built around elders. And we see this in Acts chapter 14, verse 24. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So Paul and Barnabas are travelling through what is modern-day Turkey and they are planting churches. And before they leave each church and go to the next one, the next city, they appoint elders and set up some structure for them to worship and evangelize. So, very early on from the get-go, elders were crucial for the governance of the church. The difference, though, is that not only are they there to manage the practical affairs of the church, but also to govern spiritually. So this used to be the priests and the Levites when it comes to the Old Testament, but now the spiritual governance is now with the elders. And we see this in some of the verses in the New Testament. I'll give you two. James 5, 14. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. That's a spiritual task, which is now given to the elders. And 1 Timothy 5, 17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church, there we go, the governing elders, are well worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So again, preaching and teaching used to be the work of the priests and the Levites. It now becomes the job of the teaching elder. So spiritually, leadership such as laying hands on the sick and preaching and teaching become associated with elders. Now here's the thing. All Christians can pray for each other and lay hands and pray. It's not restricted to the elders, but the elders are to take a lead. All Christians can encourage each other by sharing scripture verses, maybe taking a Bible study in a home group, but it's for the elders to take the lead in these matters. Now, while we're in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, this highlights the structure of the Presbyterian Church in New Zealand. Now, the Greek word for elder throughout the New Testament is the word presbyterios. Wonder where we got our name from. Presbyterios means elders. The Presbyterian Church means we are governed by elders. As a matter of interest, Episcopalian churches like the Catholic and the Anglican Church, Episcopos means bishop, which means Episcopalian churches have bishops. Presbyterian churches, we focus on elders. So there we go. The next thing, you'll notice that in each Presbyterian church is governed by a church council made up of elders, and the church council has different names. It could be called the session, the parish council, or for us, the leadership team. We can co-opt non-elders onto those to help, but they are made up of elders. Now, most of the elders are governing elders. They direct the affairs, like in the first part of that verse, governing elders. And the minister is the teaching elder. That's the second part of that verse. So my role is the teaching elder, and I am not a governing elder. So the other elders on the leadership team and the people we co-opt They are responsible for the governing decisions. I don't vote in any recommendation. I don't move recommendations. I moderate. I certainly let the leadership team know how I feel about things, and I might suggest that they make a recommendation, like when it comes to baptism. Liam went through baptism class, and I went to the leadership team and said, I would like someone to recommend that Liam gets baptised. And an elder said, I'll do it. Might have been Warwick. And then, of course, that was agreed to by the session, the governing elders. My suggestion as a teaching elder, and then the governing. So that's the sort of process that Presbyterian Church work. I'm the teaching elder, and the other elders are the governing elders, and you'll see that very clearly in this verse here. Anyway, that's a brief overview of eldership in the New Testament and connecting our particular structure with the New Testament understanding. What about elders in the local church? And this is where we open up the passage in 1 Peter chapter 5. And so, let's dig into here. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Now, up until now, Peter's been writing to everybody in the local church. Here, as the letter's coming to an end, Peter takes the opportunity to encourage and instruct church leaders. And this is why he says, fellow elders. Now, notice the way he uses the word fellow elders. Now, in many respects, Peter was more than an elder. Peter was the leader of the original 12 disciples that had been with Jesus from the beginning through to his crucifixion, to Jesus' resurrection and then ascension. I mean, Peter was the elder of elders. He had even seen Jesus' glory revealed in the Mount of Transfiguration, and there were only 3 disciples that saw that. So he could have introduced himself as the apostle of apostles, or he could have said as the elder of all elders, or he could have said as the leader of the church of God on earth. He could have introduced himself as that, but he didn't. He said as a fellow elder, as a co-worker with all of the elders in the local church. Peter refuses to pull rank. He refuses to lord it over the leadership of the local churches. And in this, he's leading by example, because as we'll see soon, he instructs the elders not to lord it over their church members. So Peter won't lord it over the elders, and he expects the elders not to lord it over those whom they serve. So anyway, after introducing himself and making it clear that the next few instructions are for elders, he does 3 things. First of all, he discusses the responsibilities, what the elders are to do, then the attitude in which the elders are supposed to do it, and thirdly, the reward that the elders will receive. Responsibilities, attitude, and reward. So let's have a look at the responsibilities by reading the first part of chapter 2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. 3 things here. The chief responsibility of an elder is to be a shepherd. Now, in biblical days, a shepherd's chief tool was a shepherd's crook. That's a stick that was bent into a hook at one end. It had a number of uses. It could be used to rescue, to lift up a sheep who had fallen down a bank or a crevice. Excuse me. It could be used to disciple a wayward sheep by giving it a bit of a slap on the snout if it was going the wrong way or being a bit toey. It could also be used to threaten and ward off wild animals. So, the shepherd's crook, to rescue, to discipline, and to protect. And it's similar with elders, but instead of a shepherd's crook, the elders have the word of God. And the word of God can rescue, discipline, and protect. And so, if a member of the church is just really struggling with their faith, maybe coming close to losing their faith, then an elder can share from the scriptures to encourage that person. If a member of the church is a little bit on the wayward side, maybe they're living a lifestyle outside the word of God. Maybe they're behaving badly in church, maybe they're getting a bit gossipy or stirring or starting factions, then an elder can use the word of God to discipline a member of the church. And finally, to protect. Satan is trying to trip us all up. And the scripture verses that are in the Bible help us to protect ourselves and others from Satan's attack. And so, shepherding. Elders use a shepherd's crook to rescue, disciple, and protect. Now, again, this is not restricted to elders. I pray that each of us, as we read God's word, will be able to use the Bible to rescue ourselves, to discipline ourselves, and to rescue or protect ourselves from the devil. But we can also help others as well. Excuse me, just take a drink. So we can also do those three things for others. We can rescue, we can discipline and protect. But in many respects, elders will take the lead. Excuse me. Secondly, this Bible verse tells us that elders are to be involved in caring, pastoral care. Again, very related to shepherding, because of course this is a key element of shepherding, but it emphasises caring for the flock. And again, each of us are to care for each other, but elders are to take the lead. Now the third responsibility, the third function of an elder is overseeing, to be overseers. That's governing the church affairs. And this involves practical things like finances and building and staffing. And of course, the elders will often delegate some of these roles, especially these ones, to our finance and property committee. These are delegated. Elders also oversees the ministries like children and youth and music and outreach. They oversee the running of the local church, both the practical things and the ministries. Now, here's an important distinction, though. Unlike blessing other people with the Bible and caring, which are functions of all of us, when it comes to church governance, that's restricted to the elders. I mean, they can delegate, but the governance of the church is restricted to the elders. So each of us can be involved in caring for each other, but not everyone here has authority to sign off on our church finances. Not everyone here has access to our church bank account, do they? No, you can imagine the chaos. Okay, everyone can encourage each other with the word of God, but anyone can't just decide, well, I'm going to preach on Sunday and preach. Can you see what I mean? So when it comes to encouraging each other in the word and caring for each other, we do that freely. But when it comes to governance, then the Bible is very clear that this is the role of the elders. This is why we are not dictatorial, and this is why we are not fully democratic, though we do lean onto the democratic side. And as I mentioned before, elders will delegate. So those are the responsibilities of the elders. Next, Peter starts to talk about the attitude. We see this in second half of verse 2. This is addressed to the elders, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. You see, Peter knows that when it comes to the responsibilities of being an elder, attitude counts as much as shepherding, caring, and overseeing. So he warns the elders to be careful of their attitude, not to become resentful and begrudging, not to lord it over church folk, but be eager to serve. That's the attitude, eager to serve. Now, all elders that I know start off eager to serve, but sometimes the role can be demanding and sometimes the sheep can be high maintenance. Sometimes the sheep can be high maintenance. And so, to difficult sheep and to not difficult sheep, the Bible is clear. And we see this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. This is instruction to the sheep. Obey your leaders and submit to authority. They keep watch over you as people who must give account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. So in a healthy church, elders and members alike are in mutual submission to Christ They are in shared submission to the Bible while recognizing the place of eldership. So it's a combination of mutual submission, but also authority given to the elders. Let me say that again. In a healthy church, elders and members alike are in mutual submission to Christ, shared submission to the Bible, while recognizing the place of elders. When this is happening, elders are not worn down and don't become resentful and begrudging, but are eager to serve. So that's the first attitude of two, an attitude of humble servants, of servant, humble service. The second is to be an example, to not lord it over and say, do as I say, but to humbly say, do as I do. And we see this in verse 3. It says, not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, just as Peter, when he introduced himself, did not lord it over the elders by saying how important he was, likewise, elders are to humbly serve the church members, the sheep. And this is a challenge, because when we think of being an example, we think, well, we're better than everyone in every area. And that's impossible. That's not how it works. If you look at the way that God called people into leadership, whether it be prophets or the disciples and all that, when the disciples were called, they were quite a muddled bunch of ratbags, weren't they, in some respects? But God called Peter before he was perfect. But Peter had a heart for Jesus and he was maturing in his faith. And you know, that's the qualification for an elder. Do you have an attitude or heart attitude for Jesus, and are you maturing in the faith? It's not that you're perfect in every area, but you are still to be an example in humility and in service. So that's the second attitude. The two attitudes are to be one of a servant heart and one to be an example and not lord it over. And this brings us to the last verse that we'll be looking at today, verse 4, which talks about the reward for elders. And when the chief priest appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Now, the idea of a crown given to Christians is a common idea in the Bible. Now, often when the word crown is used, it's the word that was used for the crown that was given to those winners of Olympic events. So the Olympic Games were still going, the original Olympic Games were still going in New Testament days. And so the winners wouldn't receive a gold medal like they do now, but a crown, garland, made out of woven leaves or vines or the like. And so the Bible often talks about how Christians will receive a crown. And so all Christians who are faithful will receive a crown of righteousness. All Christians that are faithful will receive a crown of life. Here we are told that elders, that church leaders who are faithful, will receive a crown of glory. And those familiar with the book of Revelation know the image of the elders that surround the throne of God. And what do they do with their crowns? They cast their crowns down before the Lamb that was slain. And so for every Christian, when we go to meet Jesus and receive our crowns, that'll be wonderful. But it will only just be so that we can then cast them down before Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. And just briefly before we come to tie up, you notice in this verse here how Jesus is referred to as the chief shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. Jesus is our prime example and motivation for every old elder. Jesus is the example for every elder, of which Peter and others, including the elders here at St. Andrew's, are underling shepherds. So every elder, including Peter, are under the great shepherd. We are underling elders. Now, much more can be said about how our Presbyterian church structures ourselves around biblical principles and also what the Bible says about elders. There's much more that can be said. But let's draw this to a close. In today's message, Peter's addressing elders in the local church. And we've seen that elders have been key since Old Testament days, where there was a shared governance, but mainly in civil matters. And then with the birth of the church, elders were established in every church fellowship to govern and give spiritual oversight. And then we looked into and dug deep into 1 Peter to see what the elders were to do. And we saw they had three responsibilities. And that was to be shepherding, to be caring, and overseeing the church. And the attitude of the elders is very important. It is to be one of humble servants, not lording it over the church, but being examples in faith and practice. Not perfect in faith and practice, otherwise nobody would be an elder, but faithful in faith and practice. And finally, we saw that Jesus, our chief shepherd, will come day and reward us all with various crowns of life and the crown of righteousness, but elders who have been faithful in their call will receive a crown of glory. And all our crowns we will willingly cast before the Lamb that was slain. And before we pray to close off, I noted that we're going to move now from our worship service to a very important part of governance with our AGM. And that next week I'm going to General Assembly, which is also based on having half of the members at General Assembly are elders and the other half are ministers. And so there's that eldership that even operates at our national body. Not that we're perfect by a long shot. Goodness me, no. When a Presbyterian minister is ordained for the first time, they make a vow. And in that vow, and it still stuck with me, do you believe that the Presbyterian church structure is agreeable with the Word of God? And it's true. I think the way that the Baptists organise their church when they do it well and Pentecostal churches when they do it well, this is all agreeable to the Word of God. But I'm thrilled to be involved in a Presbyterian church where our roots go right back solidly into New Testament practice and function. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. As I said before, it's a bit of a dry subject when we look at governance of the church, but really vitally necessary. Thank you for the elders and the leaders, Lord, on the leadership team. And thank you for those that serve on the Finance and Property Committee and the various other ways that people serve and look after each other. Help our leadership, Lord, to be strong, faithful, and to hear your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.